Aloha. Aloha. Aloha ka kai aka mai. O Abel ke ali'i o ke kai ko'u inoa. What I just said is good morning. My name is Abel ke ali'i o ke kai or bistando in Hawaiian. And so I am Hawaii built. I'm Oahu built. I was raised on the island of Oahu. If you can turn to that first slide. Sorry, you have to go through all of that verses. Huh? I don't have the slide thingy. Sorry. Mahalos, this is what I was talking. Sweet. Yeah, so I'm the youth pastor here at Columbia River Foursquare Church, and I never use this thing. But I was born on the beautiful island of Oahu. I was raised in the city of Waihewa, and I grew up on that island. I'm Oahu built through and through, love the island. And a lot of you guys are wondering, why are you here? Well, on the next slide over, I graduated from Christian Academy on the island of Oahu. And there was this enthusiastic college recruit that came down and started talking about Corbin University. And I ended up going and checking out Corbin, and I ended up attending there for 4 years and graduated in 2013 at Corbin University. And so God has been leading me and growing and challenging me and helping me moving forward in life. As you can tell, God is moving. God is so good. I graduated again from Christian Academy, went to Corbin University, graduated with a Bachelor's of Science in Student and Family Ministries, and today I'm helping and getting to encourage and live and experience students of today. And so I'm with, in the trenches, whatever you want to say, with our youth ministry today. I have two hardworking and strong, inspiring, stern, and loving parents. Have to give a shout out to my mom and dad. Love you guys. Love you so much. And as you can see, this is my family, my side of the family. We have a beautiful family. It has grown. If you can see, look at that big picture right there. We have more children, as you can tell. Some of you who know my family, Koa's not in the picture. Sorry, Koa. We love you, though. But this is the most recent one that we got everyone together. But yeah, I have two hardworking and inspiring and stern loving parents. They loved my siblings and I. They raised us as best as possible as they could. With the amount of resources, I mean, if you've ever been to Hawaii or Oahu, you know it is super expensive. You can work a really great job but still live very low. And so my parents did the best as they could with the resources that they had. They loved my siblings and I. They tried their best to get us involved in so many different things. And so I am so thankful for my mom. I'm so thankful for my dad. I'm so honored to be their son. Therefore, I just want to say, like, I love my ohana. My ohana has grown since 2017. I married my beautiful wife, Rachel. Look at that family. That's a more recent one. But my beautiful wife, we have two beautiful and handsome children, Kayliana and Keikoa. My parents are on the right, and Rachel's parents are on the left. Honor to my mother and father-in-law. I was blessed and honored to marry into the Wheeler family. They are a blessing, and especially my mother-in-law knows how to cook. Whew. It's so amazing. But I am blessed to be part of the Ohana. I am blessed to be part of that family. I am blessed to have the children, to have the wife, but most of all, I am honored and privileged to share the gospel. To share what God has done in my life, what God has done in my family's life. It was because of my dad's decision. He made a decision when he was young. When he was a young man living for the world, he made a decision and he did not turn back from it. He kept pushing forward, and because of that one decision, it affected my mom, it affected my brother, it affected my sister, it affected me. To the point where I am still and encouraged and honored to share the gospel. I'm blessed to be the youth pastor here. And so thank you, Pastor Mike. Thank you, Pastor Molly, for taking a shot with this Filipino Hawaiian kid. All of that to get to this point of thankfulness, this point of gratitude, this point of hope, this point of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If I have not experienced, if I never experienced the opposite of those attributes, I wouldn't have known what those fruits of the Spirit would have been like. If I never tasted what not having love, if I have never tasted rejection, if I have never tasted being impatient, I wouldn't have experienced the opposite of it. Seeing it and going, wow, that is amazing. I want that. If I have not experienced, displayed, produced, and opposite of those attributes, I would have not have had the deep reverence, gratitude, and respect for those attributes being displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ in my parents' life and in my life and in, even in the body of Christ. We all have a beginning. We all have a story. We all have a choice. A life that points to something. The question is this: what? What? What do we display? Who do we serve? C.S. Lewis puts it like this in his book, The Problem of Pain. For you will certainly carry out God's purpose however you act, but it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John. If you don't know who that is, Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus. John is the one that everyone knows as, Jesus calls him the beloved, the loved. We all have a life, a story, a choice. David Foster Wallace, he is not a believer. Not a believer. He's not a believer. He's not, I want to encourage to like go fully in depth with his philosophy, but my point that I want to hit in his memoir, This is Water, Some Thoughts Delivered on a Significant Occasion about Living Compassionately, Compassionate Life. But he's a non-believer. He's not a Christian. He does not hold to the Christian belief. But he says an interesting quote. And it says this: because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wicca Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principle, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been co-fined as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The whole trick is keeping the truth up front in the daily consciousness. This is a non-believer acknowledging the fact that everyone worships, that everyone is guided by something. We're all chasing something. We're all pursuing something. Maybe that quote did not resonate with you. Maybe this one will. Jordan B. Peterson is a Canadian psychologist, YouTuber, personality, bestseller, author, and a host of one of the number one educational podcasts. But on one of his interviews with Joe Rogan, he says, number on podcast number 1933, so if you ever want to listen to it. But in that podcast, Jordan Peterson says this: the question you will be put forward in your life is, what spirit should guide you as you move ahead? Well, you might say, I don't need a spirit to guide me. Yeah, well, you don't have that option. Some spirits guide you. You might be your stomach. You might be worshiper of a god papyrus. Some spirits is going to guide you. That's life. The question is, what is the highest spirit that will guide you? What are you living your life for? Who has your life? Who's leading your life? We all are guided by something. If it's not the Trinitarian God, the biblical God, the Spirit of God, then it is something else. Something else guides you. Our lives reveal what is stored in our hearts, our minds, and our soul. Our lives reveal that. At youth, we have been exploring the question, why does bad things happen to good people? Why does bad things happen to good people? And we have been learning through stories and testimonies of what God does throughout time with people. But I most like it how Ruslan, he's a YouTuber. I listen to him because he helps with culture. As a youth pastor, I'm always learning what is the students learning about. What are they battling about? What are they wrestling with? And so I listen to this guy because he brings up really good different topics and he talks about different things of what students are struggling in culture right now. And so as I listened to it, I liked what he said. It's not like following God makes your life void of suffering or pain. It's that following God helps make sense of the suffering pain. Because this is the thing that I hear from youths and even people who went to youth group, went to church, and then later on, as I'm working in wherever I'm working and I'm dialoguing with people, some of them say, I did that church stuff already. They went to a church service, they went to something, and they said, oh yeah, I did that prayer thing. I asked God into my life thing. I went to that youth group thing. I served in that youth group thing. I was the worship leader at that youth thing. Or I did this or I did that. Yeah, it doesn't work because, you know, I had this traumatic happening in my life. And you know what? God didn't answer. Therefore, what now? And so I'm wrestling with this with the students. And I loved what Ruslan said, because when you ask Jesus into your life, God is not going to take all your problems, all your pains, all your suffering out. We don't see that in the Bible. We never seen that in the Bible. Why? Because Jesus was left in there. He was left in that problem, in that suffering, in that pain. But not only Jesus, we see it in other places. Normal human beings feeling suffering and pain. And yet God allowed that to happen for these people. And I loved it when he said that. It's not like following God makes your life void of suffering or pain. It's that following God helps make sense of the suffering or pain. And so this is where we get to our Bible verse. All of that to get to this long Bible verse that I'm going to read out to you, because why we are believers. And if you are not a believer, I just want to say thank you for coming. I just say thank you. Thank you for coming and listening. Thank you for just sitting down and hearing us out. But we're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 41, verse 37 through 57. And I just want to read out. Oh, did I put the wrong one? Oh, I hope not. Whew, this is going to be an interesting day, guys. I just want to say, we went to Winter Jam last night, and I was thinking that I was going to be home at a certain time to finish it up, and I got home at 12. So thank you for your grace and mercy. Can you put up Genesis chapter 41, verse 37? Oh, wait, we are in the right spot. Or maybe I just forgot to grab the top part of it. So we might have to read a little bit before we hit that. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 41, verse 37 through 57. This is very interesting because this is the service that we film. So thank you, YouTube, for your grace and your mercy. But it says this. If you don't know anything about this chapter, this is the story of Joseph. And so I'm going to fast forward, help you guys track to get to this point where we're at. Because the students and I, this is where we're journeying through. And so I'm trying to catch you guys up to this point. And so Joseph, when he was born, he was the favored son. So he was the youngest son. How many of you guys are the youngest? Yeah, just me. Perfect. All right. But Joseph was the youngest son, and he was also the favored son. How do we know he was the favorite? He was given a coat, like a rainbow coat of many colors. And so at that time, I mean, just getting colors of a coat is probably a big thing. And so this son got a coat of many colors. And so Joseph received, in his young age, he received a dream from God showing that his family would be bowing to him. Getting this dream. And so he shared it to his family. And let's just say his older brothers were not happy about that. They're like, me? Bowing to you? You're a clown, bro. Clown. But so one day Joseph was sent out, or he went out to go see his brothers in the field. And his brothers saw him in the distance and went, hey, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Murder him off. Who's going to know? It's us. We're all on this field. It's just us. However, God bless for older brothers. Thank you, Gavin. I love you. Thank you for older brothers. One of the brothers were like, no, let's not kill him. Let's not have his blood on our hands. And so the brothers decide, let's throw him in a pit then. Let's just throw him in a pit. So they threw Joseph in the pit, took off all he had, took him. So he's like naked in this pit. And then the brothers, as Reuben left the group, the brothers see a slave traders walking by and they're like, let's make money off our brother. Let's go. So they grab those. They tell the slave traders to come. They trade Joseph off. Now, Joseph is traveling, and he gets to Egypt, or in Potiphar's house, and he was sold to Potiphar. And while he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's belongings start to grow. His business, if you want to say, starts to accumulate. It gets better under the fact that Potiphar put Joseph in charge. He recognized something in Joseph, and he put Joseph in charge of it, and it started to grow. But while he was in Potiphar's house, his wife started to lust after him. This is why we as Christians, we choose to take captive of our thoughts. Take captive of our thoughts, because then our thoughts can enslave us. But Potiphar's wife wants Joseph, she advances on Joseph, and Joseph goes, heck no, and books it out of the house. But as he's sprinting, his cloth, the thing that covers him, falls down. She's like, I got a plan now. She grabs that, she says, look at this Jew, is in our house. And he starts to falsely accuse Joseph. So Joseph, now falsely accused, is sent to prison. He's in prison now. in prison for a long period of time, but the prison guard, the gatekeeper, whatever you want to call it, recognized, hey, when I put him onto things, that area gets blessed. That area, there's things that are happening that I don't understand, but it's succeeding. So he puts him over the whole thing, and the whole prison starts to, I guess, run smoothly. But while that is happening, there was two guys, the cupbearer and the baker, and they had these dreams that really, really irritated them or stirred them up. And they were getting very weird, but this is one thing I like about Joseph. He's very observant. He recognized someone was in distress. And he didn't do, I don't know, I'm not going to find out what's happening in their life. I'm going to go back to my desk and just keep working. No, Joseph went to them and started to talk with them. Hey, what's going on? They start to talk about what was going on in their life, in their dreams. And so Joseph interprets their dreams, and then guess what happened? It happens. Those dreams happen. The baker dies. The cupbearer was placed back into his position. And what happened was after 2 years, so Joseph tells that cupbearer, hey, remember me, remember me, remember me. When you get out, remember me. The cupbearer's like, yeah, I'll remember you. Don't worry, dude, I'll remember you. I got you. But some people that have experienced in prison life, when they get out, people don't really remember them. They don't write that cards back to their friends that are in prison. They don't come back to them and say, hey, I'm still thinking about you. So he gets out 2 years out of that. And in those 2 years, Pharaoh has been dreaming a dream that has been hitting him real hard. Same dream. Imagine that, dreaming for 2 years the same dream. Oh my gosh. I'll be like, dang. It's kind of like that Click movie. Or no, never mind. I'm not getting it. But just getting that dream over and over and over. Finally, the cupbearer goes, hey, I know a guy. I know someone. I know someone that can help you. And so they bring Joseph out. Let me just say, 13 years. 13 years Joseph lost his life in that pit. Joseph was gone 13 years. He was entered into that pit at 17, came out at 30. Some of us who experienced that pain would never come back to Jesus. Feeling that pain, feeling that unjust, feeling rejected by family, feeling of being falsely accused, we would have been saying, there's no God. Joseph experienced this pain for that long. And this is where we're at now. This is where we're at. Of reading the word. So if you guys can read the word with me. Yeah, with me at this point. And it says in verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Let me just stop right there. So yeah, Joseph came into the Pharaoh's place. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And now Joseph is going to be placed in this position of high honor. And this is where we're at. And Pharaoh said to his servants in verse 38, can we find a man like this whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, Zephaniah-Pinnah. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities. He put it in every city, the food from fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was a famine in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe. The land of Egypt, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is God's word. See, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38 through 40, it says, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command, only as regards the throne will be greater than you. What was Joseph known for? See, Pharaoh recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. The warden the keeper of the prison recognized the Lord was with Joseph. He was known for the Spirit of God being upon him. Joseph was known for God being with him. It didn't matter where he went. People knew that God was with him. How do we know that? His life. When he went into Potiphar's house, it got blessed. When he went into the prison, he was a blessing to the prison. He was a blessing to Potiphar's house. He was a blessing to Pharaoh's house. He was a blessing wherever he went, because the Spirit of God was on him. The Spirit of God was on him. It didn't matter where he went. People knew that God was with him. Joseph had to experience the pit, wrestle with God to be able to enter into the position to help save not only his family, but other families as well. Which is crazy, because then some people think God is only for the Jews. But we see him saving not just the Jews, not just Joseph's family, but the Egyptians as well. What if you were born in this time to be in this place to share your story, your testimony about what Jesus has done in your life to the people you were sent to? What if God placed you on this earth to be a living testimony, pointing in the direction to those who experience the same pain and hurts you have experienced? to bring hope to people that struggled in the same areas you struggled, now that you found Jesus who brought answers to your life. My main point for today is this. I only got one for you. Sorry, I'm a youth pastor. I only got one. Main point is this. Jesus redeems. Jesus redeems. There's so many times where I hear students say, I don't have a testimony, Abel. I've been in the church for so long. Jesus still can redeem that one. Jesus can still use that. Joseph experienced pain and traumatic life. Again, his life is very inspiring. Joseph given an inspiring word from the Lord. He was listening and somehow he received that. And then all that tragedy happened in his life, and yet he held firm through it. Being falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. Interpreting and being available to the people around him. 13 years after that, was taken out of prison. Jesus redeems. Jesus can redeem your story. Jesus, just like Jesus gave meaning and purpose to Joseph's story, so he can do for you. So here, at this point, to just hit that point a little bit deeper, I have an example. Noah, can you get up here, please? Oh, where'd it go? Sorry, there it is. Man, you snuck it up here, Tim. Good job. So I have a help from my friend Noah. And so right now you must be wondering what he's doing. We're timing him on how fast he can make a puzzle in this moment. But I want to talk about something. Actually, can I steal this? I'll steal this one. You don't need this piece. That one person that always takes puzzle pieces when you're doing puzzles. But this puzzle piece, metaphorically, is us. It's you. It's me. It's created, and I'm pretty sure, like, with this puzzle piece, it doesn't know what was placed upon it. It doesn't know what design, it's it. Just like how God created us, sometimes we just don't know. We don't know. He placed us on this earth for a purpose and a reason to fit into something more bigger than what you think. But sometimes with us, we can't see it. We're that piece. We can't tell what God has placed on us. We just know that He did place something on us. He created us in some fashion, in some way. And so as this piece is wondering what is going, and sometimes, you know what? We're away from everyone else. There's a point in time, maybe we're away. Maybe God is using or holding us in a special way for a purpose at a time or place such as now. They don't know what was placed upon them, the artwork, the design, the shape. They're all they know is they exist. They don't know what the final outcome is. They don't know what the picture looks like or the end result. This is where faith comes in. Faith is more than blind faith. It's not blind. Faith is not blind. I like what Frank Turek, he's an American apologist, author, public speaker, and radio host on Cross-Examine. He says, faith is trusting in what you have good reason or evidence to believe is true. And so, these pieces recognize something is happening. As the other pieces were placed into set, just like God, He's outside of time. He's outside of this area of world. And He was able to put the pieces into place. So will He do for you. Just like it took so long for Joseph, but yet He was placed into the right time, in the right moment. He experienced everything that he experienced for the right time and the right moment. You may be experiencing pain right now, but let me just give you hope right now. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. Maybe you're older in your life and you're like, man, I did all of that. You know what? God is not done with you. Jesus can still redeem. Jesus can still use your testimony. Jesus can still use you, because maybe you are in this time and this place for a purpose and for a meaning for someone in your life. Because Abel, Pastor Mike, Pastor Molly, Nadine, Pastor Tim, we can't go into your family's life. We can't go up to your family or your friends and say, hey, you should know Jesus. They're going to be like, I don't know you, get away. When we place our faith in Jesus, we find purpose, meaning, hope in our lives. Things start to fit, making sense. See, new life. It is exactly like this video that I'm going to show you. It's just like with C.S. Lewis talks about how snow or winter turns into spring. Let's just watch this short, fast clip. That God can take a cold, hard, broken heart, and if you accept Jesus into your life, you take it as evidence, you start to believe it, you start to allow the Holy Spirit now to enter and dwell. That is a beautiful metaphor of what God does. Takes a cold heart and brings life. Jesus redeems. Regardless of whatever we did, what sins we committed, Jesus redeems. You don't have to be clean or get your life straight before coming to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus redeems. What will you be known for? I just want to share a small one. It's I started to listen to this podcast called Compelled. If you ever heard of it, it's a really good podcast. It talks about people's testimonies. This is one of the testimonies that I listened to. Really, really challenged me. But I'll let you, if you want, you can look it up. It's a great story. But great thing. But what will you be known for? I have two actions, and then we're done. Yay. But we have an opportunity. If you accepted Christ, maybe you're that one person or the 20 people I heard that accepted Christ last week. If you accepted Christ and you're wondering, well, what do I do now, Abel? We have water baptisms happening. Water baptism happening on April 5th. That's Wednesday. Wednesday, April 5th. Why do you have to be baptized? Honestly, that's what Jesus did in the Bible. He was baptizing people. He also got baptized. But it's an inward decision showing in an outward expression. We made a decision in our heart, and we're saying, whoever we're with, when we get baptized, we're coming back up with new life. But we're also saying, this is my family. Come hang out. Be a part of my life too. It's this new life. So if you're wondering, what do I do next after I ask Jesus into my life? That is a beautiful next step. So if you have not signed up for that, you can sign up outside. at our front desk over here, or you can go online and you can fill up right there, sign up right there. But if you're a believer, you're like, Abel, I already did all that stuff. I did all these things. This is the challenge that I want to give to you. Be present. Joseph would not have been able to do what he did if he was not present where he was at. He didn't think, oh man, I did those stuff. I'm done. I did my Christian duties. I was talking with Joe Hunter. We had coffee. And we were talking together. And I was flooded with the memory of a good friend named Dan Lisi. He was an older gentleman who served in my youth ministry in New Hope Four Square Church. Love that guy to death. And Dan served to the day he died. He served faithfully, loving students, encouraging students, sharing his testimony. I'm not saying you have to become a youth leader. No, I'm saying he was faithful by being present. He allowed God to redeem him and his story and continue to use his story, continue to grow his story, continue to share his story. He didn't care if you were a little kid or a grown adult. He would always say, I remember him talking about Jesus all the time, to the point where we're playing cards and he's still talking about Jesus. And a part of me is like, Dan, I heard your story about this. You told me this story already. You talked about this already. But because I loved him, I was like, I don't care. Tell your stories. Tell your things. Keep pouring into my life. Because why? God redeems. He showed me how much I needed older men in my life. He showed me how much I needed my friends to be beside me. And he showed me how important it is to pour into people younger than you. Because sometimes we younger people think we're the high and mighty. We're smart. But honestly, we would not have been smart if the older people did not lay the groundwork, did not encourage, did not support. If it wasn't for you people that served, encouraged, and loved, younger students, younger people, younger adults, I tip my hat and I say thank you. And if you're still serving and still putting that and still grinding in it and still wrestling with other people with it, wrestling with the Holy Spirit, encouraging and loving, you know what I want to say? Thank you. If you were a missionary and you did your mission work and you came back and you were encouraging and being a part of the body of Christ, thank you. We don't hear that a lot. Thank you for serving. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for sharing your testimony. Thank you for letting us into your life. Thank you for telling us what God has done. Because when we get silent, that's when all craziness happens. So if you never experienced Jesus, if you never made a decision, just like my dad made a decision, and yes, this can affect younger people too, because it just took one decision for my father to change the trajectory of the Orbistandos. One decision where he stayed committed to that one decision, allowing the Holy Spirit to just infuse in him, and he listened to the Holy Spirit, and it changed the trajectory of the Orbistandos. It just takes one decision. And God doesn't say, you have to clean up yourself before you come to me. Why? Because I didn't clean up myself coming to Jesus. I did not clean myself up, prep myself up and go, look at me, God. No, I came filthy, disgusting, horrible, angry, frustrated. And I came to Jesus and he said, let's go on a journey. Let's make a story. And it changed the trajectory of now the Orbistandos in Oregon. My dad preached on the island of Oahu, and it spread to the island of the big island of Oregon. And now in Arizona, where my sister lives. It can happen. My mother prayed and prayed when we were not following Jesus. She prayed. She put her head down, went into her closet, and prayed. When we were at home sleeping on the couch, she prayed. When we're driving on the H1 freeway, she prayed. God is not deaf, he's not blind, he's not crippled, he's not mute. He is a living God. And he can hear your prayers. He sees your tears. But just like Joseph, it's in his timing. Trust him. Trust him. So if you never asked Jesus into your life, I want to just give that opportunity today. Because we are not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And as if you ever listen to those podcasts, you will quickly realize you're right. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Because all of their testimonies are not fluff, easy, fun. No. I remember working at the school and I'm listening to this podcast, the one you saw up there on Compelled, and right in the middle of her point of story, the point part, I'm bawling, crying because I heard what happened, and I'm just bawling, and I'm like, oh, I better suck it up. I'm at work right now. I don't want to ask anyone asking me, like, what's going on, Abel? Then I have to actually share what I heard. But it challenges me because then it gives me hope. Because what God does is redeem. Jesus redeems. Jesus redeems. Jesus redeems. So let me just close it out. If you guys all can close your heads, bow your eyes. There's my joke for today, youth group. But if you never asked Jesus into your life and you're wanting that right now, please look up at me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. With all heads bowed, if you guys can all repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for dying on that cross, for rising again, and taking all my sins. Father, come into my life. Transform my world. Transform the way I think. And take me on a journey. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you did in our lives. Write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer sincerely, just know that you opened the door to Jesus and he walked right into your house and he said, let's get cracking. So enjoy this week. Thank you for coming. God bless. We love you. Mahalo.